I want to wrap up our time together. I said in the session this morning that what the psalmist says, I've made the Lord my refuge, and so it begs the question, what does that mean? How do we make the Lord our refuge? And Kelly started us off this morning with her talk that primarily centered around trust. And then I talked about trust at another level too. And the second piece of that, I think, is obedience. I believe that God is saying he wants us to trust him, and then he wants us to trust him at a level that will move our feet to action. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Carrie, you should come put your cheesecake down and come sing that for us. It's okay. Can you sing it really fast? Sing it loud. Make your mama proud. She won't do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So I want to take the next few minutes and look at what obedience looks like when it's done really well in Scripture. We're going to be in the Old Testament again, but before we are, I want to read a passage of Scripture in John 15. And Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says this. He says, I have loved you. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. I have loved you. And because of that, he says, remain in my love. I have loved you. It's not a guessing game if he loves me. He has loved me. He loves you. He loves me. And therefore, he says, remain in my love. Stay in that love. Then he says, and when you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I've told you this, he goes on to say, I've told you these things. Why? So that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. For years, I read this passage incorrectly. For years, I misinterpreted it. And when I read, when you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Another translation says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And oftentimes, when I read that or I heard that, what I experienced in my mind was Jesus with a finger pointing, saying, now you better obey me. Now, if you love me, you'll prove your love, and you'll prove it because you'll obey me. And that felt like broccoli to me, right? Raw broccoli, not even cooked with a little garlic butter, but raw broccoli, like it's good for you, but it just chokes a little bit going down. That's how I interpreted that verse, and I just thought, oh, what God cares most about in my life is that I do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He says, I've loved you. Remain in that love. And it's from that place of love. It's from that place of security. It's from that place of knowing that you were bought with a price. You have been ransomed. I've called you by name. You are mine. I've seen every fiber of you. I know every thought before one of them comes on your tongue. I know your thoughts from afar. I know when you sit. I know when you rise up. I know everything. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I love you. Now remain there. And when you know that, when you're settled into that, rooted deep in the love of Christ, you'll do whatever he tells you to do. Just like Isaiah, when he said, I saw the Lord, holy, holy, holy. And he said, woe is me. He couldn't even look up. He was flattened by his own sin. That's a good and righteous thing. We must understand the depravity of our sin. We must come to the end of ourselves and be flattened and go, Lord, woe is me. I'm a woman of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And just then the Lord takes the coal from the offering that's blood drenched because of the offering, and he touches Isaiah's lips and he cleans his lips. Isaiah didn't do anything. He didn't rise up and perform well. He didn't say he was sorry and I'll make sure I get it right next time. He just said, Lord, help, save me. And the Lord touched his lips. And it was because of that love and that sacrifice and that forgiveness that Isaiah rose up when the Lord says, whom shall I send? He said, send me. I don't even know where you're telling me to go, and I don't even care. Just send me. I have experienced a love that cannot be contained. And from that love, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. So Jesus is saying, remain in my love. And when you obey me, you taste and see that I'm good. My presence abides with that obedience. My presence abides with you. And you abide in my presence when you obey. And as you obey, you cannot get enough. Because you see that I'm everything that you need. I provide everything for you. I've already gone there. You don't have to be scared. Obey. Obey. And it's a beautiful relationship that unfolds while we live out our time on this earth. But as we jump in and we're going to look at Elijah in 1 Kings, I want to say this about obedience. I don't want to make any mistake or sugarcoat anything for us. Obedience is costly. Just look at the cross. Obedience is costly. So if any of us are coming today thinking, Lord, I know that you love me and I'll do whatever you say. I just want it to be like this. You know, oftentimes with my children, I'm like, I want them to have a worldview and I want them to love Jesus. I just want them to be called to be missionaries on my street or at least in my neighborhood. So when they get married and have grandkids, they're right around the corner. But Lord, they're yours. They're yours. Whatever, Lord. Obedience is costly. It's costly, and we will see that in 1 Kings, but it's always worth it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. 1 Kings, we're in chapter 17, and we're going to look at Elijah, and we're going to walk through three different opportunities of obedience for Elijah, and each one got a little more costly, but we're going to see a pattern here. And we're going to see a good and gracious God to Elijah. And we're going to find ourselves in the story and recognize that God is also good and gracious to us. 17, we're starting in verse 1. No, we're not. We're not at all. We're starting in verse 5. No, we're starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. He is powerful in obedience. His tongue has said something really powerful that God has led him to say. But then in verse 2, the Lord does something really important. He's going to take Elijah aside for a little bit. And he says in verse 2, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Okay, so here's his first step of obedience. Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Verse 4 says, and drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. Okay. There's a big drought going on. There's no water. There's no rain released from heaven. And so it's dry, dry, dry. And the Lord is saying, okay, Elijah, I want you to go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable, right? So this is what the first thing we see the Lord speak to him in this chapter. We see him say, okay, go to the Kereth Brook, down where it enters the Jordan River. And then the second, he says, you're going to drink from the brook. Okay, I've got that. That's not that costly. I'll do that, Lord. Okay. And then he says, and then eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food. Do you know what ravens were in the Old Testament? They were ravens. They were birds then, and they're birds now. They were dirty birds then, and they're dirty birds now. They're like pigeons when you're sitting outside at Cafe Express and they just hover around your meal. Ravens. And so this is what's interesting, is that any act of obedience that the Lord issues to me always involves several different layers, but one is it's always a deeper work in me that God is after, and it's always about his glory that he's after, and it typically involves furthering the kingdom and blessing someone else. It's never just about me only, even though it may feel that way at sometimes, because for Elijah, this is not that big a deal. He's going to the Carisbrook. Nobody has to see him humiliated when he goes and sits and waits for a bird to bring him something to eat. So it's probably not that big of a risk for him to say yes. And so he does. He says yes. And he goes down by the river and he sits there and he waits. And he probably, I don't know, I'm definitely being presumptuous about Elijah, but if it were me in the story, if I'm here and the Lord's telling me to go sit by this brook, I'm thinking, okay, that's not a far fetch. Ravens, that's a far fetch. So I probably didn't hear that correctly. But here's the beauty of it. I'm gonna go by myself and I'm never gonna speak about this to anyone. And so I'm gonna go sit there by the brook, and when the bird doesn't come, I'm just gonna get up and move on to what and do the next thing that seems appropriate. And then we're just gonna chalk this up to just, I don't know, we're just gonna chalk it up to something. But nobody needs to know about this. And it's not that costly. And I think the Lord is intentional in that, because I think the Lord is doing something deep in Elijah's heart, and he's building a deep trust and an intimacy with himself. And so the Lord is saying, you know what, Elijah, we're gonna take a baby step. The baby step is to go by the brook. Now, the bigger step is that you're going to trust me to bring you food from a bird. But the real big step is you hate ravens. You would not interact with a raven, and they're dirty. And so you probably can't imagine that a holy God would bring food to you from a dirty bird that's unclean and think that it's okay to eat it. But I'm just about to blow your mind. And so I'm going to stretch you a little bit, and I'm going to let you know that I'm sovereign over every created thing. I'm sovereign over it all. And I can take an unclean bird and provide sustenance for you through it. I can do that. Has the Lord ever spoken so powerfully to you from an unbeliever? He has to me. The Lord can use anyone to do anything. He spoke from a donkey in the Old Testament. He can do anything. And so he's going to do a little work in Elijah's heart. And verse 5 says, so Elijah did as the Lord told him. He did as the Lord told him. He didn't assume too much. He didn't try and jump in and help the Lord out. He just did what the Lord told him to do. That simply. And it says he camped beside the Kereth Brook east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat to eat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Now we can read that and skip over it and go, okay, so the ravens brought him, but that's a miracle. That is unbelievable. Can you imagine when Elijah got there and he sat down and he started to drink, and then he realized he was hungry and he thought, oh my goodness. And then here comes the raven, just as the Lord said. Just as the Lord said. Have you had that experience before when the Lord has asked you to step out and do something and you did it and you thought it seemed unreasonable? See, typically because of Isaiah 55 and other areas in Scripture, when the Lord reminds us over and over that he is not like us. While we are created in his image, he is wholly other. And his thoughts are nothing like my thoughts. And his ways are nothing like my ways. And so oftentimes when he asks me to do something obedient, I know it's him because it's nothing like I would pick. It's totally far-fetched. It's nothing, it's not a thought that would seem natural to me. Even if it means calling my neighbor and inviting her to lunch, if that neighbor's intimidating, or if I just don't really want to spend time, or I don't know where she is spiritually, and if that feels like a risk, typically that's not a thought I'm going to have on my own. And there's the Lord ushering me into his presence through my obedience. Come with me. Come with me. And so you can imagine when he sits down at that brook and the raven drops that piece of meat, he's got to just be overwhelmed and think, oh my gosh, he really is real. He really does say, do what he's gonna, what he says he's gonna do. Oh my goodness. If you and I, if we want to experience real intimacy, and if you and I, if we want our relationship with the Lord to move from just a belief system to a love affair, it happens through trust and obedience. I've got to trust him. I've got to take him at his word. I've got to believe that he is who he says he is. And I've got to believe that he feels about me and that he loves me the way that he says he does. And that he is sovereign and I can stand on his word. And when I trust him and I step out and do what he says, and then here he comes and he just shows up and he does what I can't even believe he would do. You talk about falling in love. It's magical. It's magical. It's the greatest adventure of our lives, the greatest adventure of our lives. And Elijah is starting to experience it. And he's sitting at the brook and he's eating. Don't you know he ate that meat and he thought, well, this is cooked perfectly. This is exactly the temperature I want. Lord, this is just perfect. This is amazing. I can't, and there's no one to tell. I'm just going to sit here and just enjoy it with you. Just enjoy it with you. So this is Elijah's first step of obedience. And it's not a huge leap at this point. But it is a step. And I think the Lord is building step upon step in Elijah's life, because the Lord knows that the day is coming where he's going to need to look back and go, this seems preposterous, but you were faithful here. And if you can bring a raven to feed me here, you can certainly do something here. And so anytime the Lord invites you and me into his story by stepping out in obedient faith, he's building in us a track record of himself. I'm worthy. I've got you. You can rest. And that's what he's doing in Elijah. And Elijah is moving through to the next step of obedience. It says in verse 7, it says, but after a while, as he's sitting by the brook, it says the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. So then in verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah, okay, here's step 2. He says, okay, now I want you to go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon, because I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Okay? So we're moving from a raven to a widow. And so he's saying, okay, go to, now Zarephath is not a city he would have chosen to go to. But he says, I want you to go to Zarephath, and when you get there, there's a widow there, and I've instructed her to feed you. And so he's able to take that step because he saw the faithfulness of God in this step, and he's building a track record. God is who he says he is. Okay, boom, here we go. And this is what I love about Elijah, is he's not adding to the story. He's just doing what God told him to do next. That's huge, y'all. That's huge. So much of the time, I want to add to the story. The other day, I was driving by it. We sold our house in Friendswood, and I drove by it, and I saw my neighbor out walking. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to call them, and I want you to take them to dinner, and I want you to tell them about me. And I was like, oh. Can't I just teach a Bible study instead? He's like, no, I want you to call them. And I thought, immediately, I thought, okay, but what am I going to say? Like, what, how do I say, how do we approach that subject over chips and queso? What do I say? Like, okay, by the way, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Like, do I say it like that? Or how do I say it? And I know these, their personalities are strong. And what if they don't, what if they think it's really awkward and there's a big pregnant pause? And I'm wanting God to script it all out for me so that I could feel a little bit better about that step. And the Lord is saying, the only thing I've asked you to do is to call them and invite them to dinner. When you need to know the next step, I will tell you. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. So that's what he has said to Elijah. I just want you to go to Zarephath. There will be a widow there, and I've instructed her to feed you. And Elijah did it. He did it. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, and he said, oh, and bring me a bite of bread too. Okay, so stop right there for just a second. The Lord has given him the instruction. The instruction is, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there. I've instructed her, and she's going to feed you. So it makes sense that Elijah would say, could you bring me a cup of water? Oh, and also a bite of bread. Now, if you are like me, and I'm Elijah, I am banking on how this is going to go based on my experience back here with the raven. And so I'm thinking, okay, God's told me to go to the brook, to sit down by the brook. A raven's going to come. The raven's going to come, drop the food. I'm going to eat it, and it's going to be smooth. So yes, I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. I'm going to Zarephath. Here we go. We're going to Zarephath. Okay, boom, there's the widow. Everything is going smoothly. She's been instructed to feed me, so she's probably super game about this. And so I'm just going to say, hey, bring me a cup of water. Oh, and by the way, bring me a bite of bread. What he probably didn't expect is what we find in verse 12 when she responds to him. And here's how she responds. Now, I'm going to insert the tone that I think she might have used. May not be the case. So that's my insertion. I swear by the Lord your God that I do not have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. I wonder if Elijah expected that. I doubt it. Have you ever stepped out in obedience, expecting and certainly entitled to the fact that it would go smoothly because you said yes, and then all of a sudden you're met with what you didn't expect, and it's not smooth, and it's not easy, and you think, whoa, 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 did I mishear God? Is he holding out on me? What is happening? We know, hopefully we all know this, just because it's easy doesn't make it God, and just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God. He's unpredictable. And so Elijah is met with this woman coming at him who's so poor she can only gather sticks, who cannot provide. She's a single mom probably, cannot provide. Yes, she's a widow, cannot provide for her son, knows that her fate is death. And she's looking at Elijah, and clearly she's not been clued in, it appears. And she's like, you have the audacity to ask me to bring you some food. And in that moment, Elijah is in a crisis of faith again, in the sense that he's got to go, wait a second, did I mishear God? Have I made a mistake? And now the stakes are a little bit higher, because this act of obedience doesn't just involve him. It involves a woman and her child. And he's looking at going, oh my goodness, what have I gotten into? And Elijah doesn't have food. He's come expecting her to give him food. And just like God, he's like, now just watch, just watch. And in the moment, Elijah says to her in verse 13, Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Elijah, no! Can't you just say make enough bread for all of us? No, but make a little bread for me first. I just wonder if through the Spirit's voice, the Lord is kind of telling him. Have y'all ever seen that some talk shows when they do that joke and they put the microphone in your ear and you've got to just do whatever the host is telling you to do and say crazy things? I'm wondering if Elijah is just hearing the Lord and he's going, really? You want me to say, make some for me? Oh my goodness. But I really believe that as we step out in faith, the Spirit goes with us. He's leading us. He's in us. He's all around us, and I believe he speaks to us. And in that obedient step that Elijah took, the Lord gave him exactly what he needed in real time. And Elijah just knew by the Spirit's power that he was able to look at her in the eye with authentic faith and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. And then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord said, the God of Israel says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. You see, the Lord's doing lots of things here, two of which are these. He is building Elijah's trust. He is building Elijah's faith. And he's speaking to Elijah in real time. And at the same time, he is pursuing this widow. He could have used anyone to feed Elijah. Anyone could have fed Elijah. And yet he chooses the one that is most desperate, the one that is probably so weary and so tired of trying to hold on for dear life. And the Lord says, that one, I'm coming after her and I'm gonna use you, Elijah, but you can't fight me. You've gotta trust me. And so you've gotta do what I'm asking you to do. And there's gonna be moments that it feels absurd and it seems preposterous. And your reputation's on the line, Elijah, for my sake. And you're gonna feel like, what in the world am I doing here? I know this sounds crazy, but go ahead and make a little bread, but feed me first. And I believe part of what gave Elijah the courage to do that was because he had obeyed back before and had seen God feed him in a way that seemed preposterous. Every step of obedience and act of faith builds upon itself. And it has great intention, and it's never just about me. It's never just about me. The stakes are high, girls. And when we say yes to God, it is not just ourselves that benefit. It's not just me that gets a blessing. There's always, always God pushing back the darkness in someone else's life. Always. And sometimes I get to experience that in the natural, and sometimes I'm going to learn about it in heaven. But I believe when I get to heaven, I certainly hope that there have been a lot of yeses along the way, and the Lord's going to say, see, when you said yes here, Laura, this person's in heaven because you said yes and obeyed me. Now, I didn't show you that while you were alive on the earth, but you're going to see it in heaven. I don't need to know all the whys here. I just need to know him. I just need to know him. But in his sweetness, he lets me see so much of the fruit here too. He lets me see the whys, but not all of them. But every yes matters. Every single yes matters. It just does. This woman's life, the Lord was pursuing her. Every widow typically was overlooked. If they had someone, a kinsman redeemer, if they had someone in their family to take care of them, that was great. But she apparently did not. And she is struggling and she's about to die. And the Lord says, No, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. And Elijah's yes changes the trajectory of this woman's life. So Elijah says to her, your containers will be full until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Verse 15, so she did as Elijah said. Notice that she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. For many days. And there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Can you imagine what those meals were like? Can you imagine the conversation at those tables when they're sitting there and they're like, good grief, we've got olive oil again. How's this bread? It tastes as good as yesterday's bread, doesn't it? But it's fresh. Oh my goodness, can you believe this? And she's probably thinking, I can't even believe this is happening. When Harvey hit, I live in Friendswood, which is southeast Houston, and we got hit really, really hard. And my sister and her entire street, she lives right around the corner from me, every house was flooded. And all the houses around us, our house did not flood. And so our house was the place where everyone came to eat. And the roads were flooded and everyone was coming to our house in their galoshes. My husband Jason rescued so many people in a boat and in kayaks. And every night for 9 days, I think it was 9 days, every night I thought, well, this is the night. I don't even know what we're going to feed. I don't even know how many people are coming. And sometimes we'd have 50 people on our back porch. And every single night, all of a sudden somebody dropped a casserole. Here come a whole slew of hot dogs that somebody had in their freezer. I remember I was driving to get out to go do something. And I remember thinking, Lord, I know that we don't have enough tonight. I know that we don't have enough. But I'm going to believe that you're going to continue to provide. And then all of a sudden the phone rings and a sweet friend of mine said, I've got a platter of Chick-fil-A nuggets. I'm going to drop them off. Well, that's just like heaven. And I was like, and here we go. And it just happened over and over and over. And he just provided. And still to this day, a full over a year later, all of our people, we still talk about how sweet that time was. We sat on our porch one night and Jason led us and he said, let's just give thanks to God. And everyone there, except for us, everyone's home had been devastated. And the praise and the worship was just unbelievable because the Lord was just providing, providing minute by minute, minute by minute. It was Chick-fil-A manna from heaven. It was just unbelievable. And I just pictured that they were having those similar conversations. Just like, this is crazy. And she didn't know the Lord yet. But she knows Elijah, and there's something about Elijah that is different. And the Lord is after this woman. So verse 17, it says, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. And he grew worse and worse, and he finally died. And then she said to Elijah, oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? Now see, Elijah has watched the Lord provide for this woman. And the Lord has said yes. Elijah has said yes to the Lord, and the Lord has been so faithful, and he's provided. And while it was a little rough at the beginning, everything has smoothed out, and it's good. And she's trusting Elijah, and she's seeing that something's different about Elijah. And then all of a sudden, we get to not just a step of faith in obedience for Elijah, but it feels like a leap of faith. This woman's son is sick and then eventually dies. And all of a sudden, she's turned on Elijah and she's like, this is your fault. What have you done to me? Are you here to punish me and point out my sins? What does that expose in her heart? What is her belief system like toward God and toward Elijah, this man of God? Are you here just to point out my sins and just humiliate me and take my son? Here, I was just about to trust you. Imagine what Elijah feels at this point. And in verse 19, what I love about this is up to this point, we've seen clearly in Scripture has said, then the Lord said to Elijah, go by the brook, sit there and wait for the bird. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to Zarephath and there's a widow there. But here we see a crisis unfold and we don't see any preparation for Elijah. We don't see the Lord give him a heads up and say, now you're going to go back and visit her and her son is sick. But I just want to tell you, everything's okay. I think Elijah, this is a curveball for Elijah as much as it is for her. And I'll show you why I believe that in Scripture just in a second. In verse 19, Elijah responds and he replies, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms and carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying. And he laid the body on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened up her home to me, causing her son to die? Why have you done this, Lord? This makes no sense. This makes no sense. Why have you done this? The Lord does not despise our questions. He does not despise our confusion, our angst, and even our anger. And Elijah, in his raw form, says, Lord, what on earth? Why are you doing this? This is not the way this should have gone. No, no, and no. And then look at what he does in verse 21. He stretches himself out over the child three times, and he cries out to the Lord, Oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. This is what I love about Elijah is there's no manual. There's no formula for this. There's no handbook. But he's done enough time with the Lord that he knows who to call on. And he just does. I mean, I'm sure he's probably looked back on that experience and thought, I don't know why I stretched out over the kid. I don't know why I did it three times. I just did what seemed like I should do. And I really think that that's the unction of the Holy Spirit. I think when the Holy Spirit takes up residency in me, and when I do enough time with the Lord, I just begin to know and can move. I'm malleable in his hand, and the Lord is sovereign, and he just moves. But I've done time with him. I've done time with him. I've taken steps of obedience. They build, they build. And he stretches out and he cries out to God, oh Lord God, please let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer and the life of the child returned and he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. And he said, look, your son is alive. Your son is alive. You see, Elijah didn't have some powerhouse set of skills or giftings that made him the apparent one to stretch out. He didn't have the gift of stretching out. He just had the Holy Spirit. And he stretched out over this kid. And the Lord was gracious and tender in that moment, and he revived that child. And here's why I believe that he revived the child in this instance. In verse 24, it says, then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. The Lord was after her heart. He used the obedience of his servant Elijah. And this woman, we're going to meet her in heaven one day. We don't even know her name. But this is what I love about the Lord, is that sometimes I've prayed for lots of people to be healed that have not been healed this side of heaven. And it has been so grievous. And I know people that have been healed miraculously this side of heaven. And I think, and I say this with all humility, physical healing is not the end all. And sometimes we make it, we give it a place in our lives that I don't know that God intended for us because it's not the best for us. And sometimes the enemy has us believing that if he heals, he's good. If he doesn't heal, either he's not good or we're not good enough. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. The lie from the pit of hell. The Lord was after this woman's heart, and he used the healing and reviving of her son to bring her to himself. But the Lord can use anything to bring us to himself. And so I just say that with all humility today, is that I think the enemy wants to move us down a road that leads to a pit of despair because he does or doesn't heal. And if you have ever, I can't control God. I don't get to tell him when to heal and pray and make sure that it's going to happen. God does what God's going to do, and he's holy and he's good, and that never changes. But he is unpredictable, and I don't know when he's going to do what. But my obedience matters. And there is always blessing in the obedience. The blessing for this woman is her son was revived. But the greater blessing was she said, now I know for sure that you worship the true God. It's always about him. It's always about his presence. This summer, we took a trip. My sister and I and some other people from our church took a mission trip to San Jose, Costa Rica. And we took our kids with us. And it was a great trip. It was an exposure trip. And anyway, we were just around the town getting to know people, and I speak very broken Spanish, and one afternoon, my sister and I and our two boys were sitting at a restaurant having lunch, And the waitress, her name is Fatima, and she had a daughter. She's 45 and her daughter's 23. And I started to speak with them and get to know them. I learned that Fatima has this 23-year-old daughter, but she also had 14-year-old twin boys. And her daughter had a young baby. At that point, I didn't know that. I just knew that Fatima had 14-year-old twins. And we're sitting at this restaurant getting to know her. She's precious. And all of a sudden, we're just handed our food. And all of a sudden, down the sidewalk sprints this 14-year-old boy. And he's frantic. And you can see the frenzy in his little eyes. And something's terribly wrong. And all of a sudden, the 23-year-old daughter just drops everything. She was the hostess at the restaurant. Drops everything and just starts sprinting up the sidewalk. And I look at Fatima, and she's freaking out. And she's speaking to me very fast, but she's telling me that one of the kids is sick. And I assumed that it was the 14-year-old twin. And so I jumped up with her and I said, let's go, I'll go with you. So she and I start sprinting up the sidewalk and go into their home. And I have no idea what I'm doing. I felt a little bit like Elijah. I just did the thing that seemed apparent to me, and that was get up and go. And so I started to run up the sidewalk with her, and we run into this house. And I think I'm going to see a 14-year-old that maybe is vomiting or sick, or I didn't know. But I walk in, and it's a 15-month-old baby in a grand mal seizure. And this baby is laying on the couch seizing, and I've never witnessed a seizure with a baby ever. And I walk in, and I didn't know what to do but start claiming the name of Jesus. And I'm asking God to heal. And this sweet, precious 23-year-old mother is panicking. And her husband's outside about to vomit, waiting for the ambulance to come. The ambulance doesn't get there. A taxi drives up. She's holding this baby that is seizing and gets in this taxi. And then right then the ambulance comes. So she jumps out, gets in the ambulance, and rushes off. And Fatima and I are standing on the sidewalk weeping, both of us. It was just such a... it was just so, we just didn't expect it. And we're praying together. And the whole time I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, why wouldn't you have healed this child? Why wouldn't you have given me what I needed to lay hands on this child and heal this child, Lord? Why? I feel as though I have failed this sweet woman. They're asking me to do something. And I don't know if this baby's going to be okay. And Fatima had to go back to work. She walks back into the restaurant and picks up her tray and is just deer in the headlight. And I said, let me take your shift. I'll do whatever. And she said, no, I'll just go later. And so Catherine and I get our boys and we get in a taxi and go straight to the hospital, walk into the ER, and she's weeping, this little mama. The dad is still just stone cold, sitting outside, just doesn't know what to do. The mama's inside crying. They've got the baby. He seized for over 30 minutes. They still didn't know what was going on and if he was going to be okay. And for whatever reason, the Lord enabled me and ushered me into this situation. And I didn't want to be there. And I thought, Lord, just heal this, just do something. And I couldn't figure out why this baby hadn't been healed right then and what the Lord was up to. And all I kept hearing was the Lord say to me, you just keep showing up. You just keep showing up. So we went back home, didn't sleep at all that night, was up all night praying, just to be honest with you, I was really frustrated. I was angry, and I felt my fist was clenched, and I was like, Lord, you should have healed him. You should have healed him then. I mean, how powerful would you have been? How much glory would you have received had you healed this baby right there on the couch? That stone-cold dad would have come to you, I know. And I was just mad because he didn't follow my script. And I was frustrated and I didn't understand it. And I had to have a come to Jesus meeting. I don't know if you've had those. That's where the Lord just slaps you around a little bit. And it was the next morning and we were worshiping. Our team would worship before we would go back out. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do that day. And I got up early before the team and I'd gone to the restaurant to see her, Fatima, to find out. And she said he's still in the hospital. So that day passes and I went to the hospital and they wouldn't let me in. They didn't know. She wrote down the child's name. They couldn't even interpret it. And so I felt so helpless. And yet I couldn't get this, Santiago's his name, I couldn't get him off my heart. And I just felt like the Lord was still wanting to do something. And I was frustrated. So another day goes by and we're worshiping that third morning. And I remember waking up and I was worshiping. And in that moment, that's when I had to come to Jesus. And I felt like the Lord was saying, here's the thing. I'm God and you're not. I am God and you're not. And I'm still sovereign and I'm still good. And I care more about this child than you do, Laura. I knit him together in his mother's womb. And here's what I'm asking you to do. You keep showing up. That's all you need to know right now, Laura. I'm not going to tell you if that baby's going to make it or not right now. I'm not going to give you all that you need to know or feel that you have to know right now. I'm just asking you to trust me and obey me. Trust me that I'm good and I'm sovereign. And here's your next step. Go back to the hospital. That's it. Keep showing up. That's your next step, Laura. Yeah, but what if I get there and they don't let me go to the hospital? But what if he's not made it? I don't know what I'll do. What do I say to the mother? Go to the hospital. You see, oftentimes we overcomplicate our obedience and we think that we've got to have all the answers. And if we call that friend to have lunch and share the gospel, well, what if they ask me the hard questions and I'm not going to have all the answers? And what if my friend who's suffering, what if I don't know what to say? It's just easier for me not to go to the hospital and instead I'll just send a text saying I'm praying for you. And the Lord is saying, stop overcomplicating it. You don't know the full reasons of why I want you to do the next step, so just do them. Please, would you just do them, Laura? Would you just trust me? And I said, yes, I will. And so I got back in the car and I took our trip leader's a PICU nurse at Texas Children's, and she's very fluent in Spanish, and she went with me. And we walked up to that guard and I said, this is the baby's name. Would you please help us? And God gave us favor, and we got right into the hospital, and we sat in that waiting room, and we waited. And they said, you're going to have to wait for this person to come out, and blah, blah, blah. And we were waiting forever. And all of a sudden, I just felt like God said, go right up to this woman right here. This woman behind this desk, go straight up to her. So I did. I said, Ashley, give me that slip of paper with the kid's name. And I walked right up there, and I gave it to her, and I said, please help me. I need to know about this child. And she looked, and she found him in the system, and she said, here's what I can do. I can't let you go see him. He's in the NICU, but I can call up there. And I'll call up there, and if the mother wants to see you, she can come down. So she did that. So she called, and she said, I let them know. And I didn't know if the mom was going to come down or not, and I sat there, and I felt like the Lord said, you just sit here. You sit here, and you wait. And so we did. And it was so frustrating, but it was exactly what I believe the Lord had told me to do. And so I sat there and I look up and here comes this beautiful 23-year-old mama running down the hallway. And she saw me and she grabbed me and we just wept. And she said, he is sitting up. He is fine. He has been properly diagnosed. They've given him the right medication and we're being discharged in an hour. And she just looked at me and she said, I can't believe you came. Of everything, she said, I can't believe you came. And right then, the Lord reminded me, you just show up. That was your step. And in that moment, I said, you know why I came? Because there's a God that loves you, that sees you and wants you to know that he sees you and he loves Santiago and he's got plans for Santiago. And she just wept. And we left. And the next day, the Lord said, your next step is go to the restaurant. I want you to see Fatima before you leave. No, go to her house. And it was Thursday. We were flying out a few hours later. And I drive to her house. I'd get a cab. And I walk out. And I'm ringing her doorbell. And it's like 7 or 8 in the morning, ringing her doorbell. And here she comes out, this little grandmother who's younger than me, with hair everywhere, in her pajamas. And she walks out. And she's like, I can't believe you're here. And I said, I can't either, but the Lord wants you to know that he sees you. He loves you. And I'm praying for you. And I got on a plane and I came home and I haven't seen him since. And I have no idea what my step of obedience in the long-term scheme is going to do in their lives, but that's not for me to figure out. My role is just to obey, just to obey. And what God did in me changed me forever. Changed me forever. Because see, healing is a tricky thing because there's lives on the line. And I never want to promise something that God's not promised. And I want to be faithful in the way I pastor people. All of us are ministers of the gospel, and we've got to carry that with the appropriate weight. And I just believe what God taught me in that is that, listen, Laura, I, Jehovah, am responsible. You, Laura, are not responsible. Your responsibility is to trust and obey me. That's it. You are not responsible for this baby's healing. That does not rest on your shoulders. You trust me, and you trust me all the way until I tell you it's time to go home. Every single day, you trust me until it's time to go home. That was true in Santiago, in San Jose, until it was time to physically get on the plane. And it is true in the spiritual sense that you trust me every day until it's time for you to come home. And that is true for you. That is true for me. And I can say yes to him because I trust him, because I believe that he's good. And Elijah said yes because he was able to trust the Lord. He was good. He had proven himself over and over and over and over. Paul said, I will be a fool for Christ. There are so many times the Lord has prompted me to do something that feels foolish. It seems foolish. And the Lord is saying, do it. Would you just do it? At church this last Sunday, we had a sweet girl that we sent out to the nation. She's going to Turkey. And she's 19 years old, beautiful. And we prayed over her as a church body and sent her out. And after we prayed for her, we started worship. And her mom was sitting right in front of me, weeping, because she knew she was about to put that daughter on a plane. And as I was praying and worshiping, I just sensed the Lord. He gave me this picture for this mom that she had birthed. Her daughter's name was Jubilee, and that she had birthed her for a greater purpose, that she was going to, that God was sending her to the nations and to take heart in that. And as I'm sitting there, I just wanted that to be a sweet sentiment that I thought in my own mind about her. And the Lord said, I want you to tell her that. And so I was like, oh, what if that's weird? And what if, can't we just get through the next song? And I just sensed the Lord say, trust and obey me. And so I walked over to her, put my hands on her, and I just whispered that. I just said, Ginger, I just sensed the Lord saying that he has knit Jubilee together in your womb, and you have birthed that baby, and she's going to be a gift to the nations. And take heart, and God's going to strengthen her. God's going to strengthen you as you surrender your daughter. And she started laughing. And I was like, well, that, oh, good. Oh, God. It was meant to be sweet. I don't know if it's funny. And she was on her knees, and she just stood up, and she said, I've just got to tell you, I'm laughing with joy because God sees me. She said, this morning I was so sad. And she said, the thing God kept telling me is I have birthed you. This is labor. I have put Jubilee in your womb, and this is like labor, and you are giving birth to her, and I'm sending her to the nations. And so the fact that you just said that, Laura, just affirmed it. And that was just such a sweet affirmation of the Lord, of you're hearing me, Laura. Trust and obey, and you're going to see me work. And it's going to be the ride of your life. You're going to love me, and you're going to know I love you. And the day may come that I'd ask you to do something really hard, and there's a cross that you may have to bear. And you're going to be able to say yes to that, because I'm going to give you what you need to say yes, but you're also going to have a track record of faith. A track record of faith. And anytime I say yes to him, and anytime you say yes to him, his presence, which is his refuge, goes with us. The safest place to be is right smack dab in God's will. So anytime he asks me to take a step of faith, I know that there is a covering, just like the umbrella that Kelly used. It's like that umbrella goes with his presence. I don't get to dictate where it goes, but I get to stay underneath it. And the way I stay underneath it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Listen, the world does not need morally upright believers that are staunch this or staunch that, and they're going to wave that sign to make sure you know it. The world needs more than anything men and women that are happy in Jesus, that have a faith and a joy, a wellspring of life, and think, that's what I want. That's what I need. What is God asking you to do? Is he asking you to show up? Is he asking you to give up? Is he asking you to shut up? Is he asking you to zip those lips? Is he asking you to get up? Is he asking you to give up? Does he want you to pick something up? What is he asking you to do next? Save your energy by trying to figure it all out and just trust him enough to say yes. Yes, I'll do it. By doing so, you won't have to plead and ask for refuge. You will have it. You will have it. He gets to define it, and it's his presence, and it's promised to us. Trust and obey. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. And as we close our time together, I am asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take these words that have been spoken by all of us, and would you cause that to stick what you want to stick? Would you cause those words and that truth that you need to seep deep down into our souls, would you enable and allow it to happen? And anything, God, that is not of you, Lord, just let it fall by the wayside. Just let it fall right off of us, Lord. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening, Lord. And we will say yes. And we thank you for your refuge in Jesus. Amen.